I just want to start by reading a scripture. It's Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I feel like this scripture is probably one of the most significant truths in everything that we believe. In my opinion, it's absolutely central to the gospel message. And today, I want to unpack it so that we as a body can walk in his truth, okay? I want to pray. Jesus, this is all about you. Lord, I want to be your oracle, Lord. I don't even want anything of me. I want all of you. Lord, I pray that you would speak and your people would hear. Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would pour out your love upon us, Father. I just thank you, God. Just thank you. Okay, so I got to open this up already. Might as well leave it open. When I think about this verse, I can sum it up like this. My whole life is found in your love. And for those of you taking notes, that's the title of my message. My whole life is found in your love. So this morning we're going to focus on four parts, what I think are four parts of this verse. First one is, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? The second is, what does it look like if I'm no longer living but Christ is living in me? The third, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the fourth, he loved us. He laid down his life for us. He willingly gave it up for you and for me. So we're going to dive in, okay? So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? When we talk about Christ crucified, we obviously think about his crucifixion, his sacrifice for us. But what does it mean for us to be crucified with Christ? Because clearly, we're not being nailed to the cross beside him, right? But if we go back into Galatians 2, it'll give us a clear picture of what Paul is talking about. And I'm going to start in verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a lot of stuff to take in there, yeah? And to be honest, I'm not sure I even fully understand all of it, but what I do understand is this. It's in him, it's in Christ alone, and by faith in him, we are justified. And your whole life, my whole life is found in his love. So I know I've said this before when I preach, but I love unpacking scripture. And there's a repetition to these verses that strains the importance that we must understand. I'm going to reread verse 16, and I want you to pay attention. In my Bible, I actually underlined and numbered each time. So it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says justified three times in that scripture. And he also talks about faith two times. So, first of all, man is not justified by observing. He's not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing, right? By observing the law, no one will be justified. This literally means all of mankind without exception, and quotes Psalm 143:2 and Romans 3:20. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one is living, for no one living is righteous before you. And for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So like I said, he mentions justified three times in verse 16 alone and once more in 17. Does anybody know what justify means? Yeah, I'm sure most of us do, but I'm going to read this. Justify means to declare righteous or innocent. It's the opposite of to condemn or pronounce guilty. It involves an objective or an impartial standard. And since righteousness is understood to be one of the unique characteristics of God, that standard then must be divine. Okay? In ourselves, we will fall short every single time of that standard. We cannot meet it. We can't. But in Christ, God declares all who believe as righteous. He imputes, or he credits to us, his divine righteousness. Apart from our own merit. Again, nothing we can do. This is not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves. Here's a fun way I learned to remember it as a young believer. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned, right? Justified. So, in justification, the guilty are pardoned. They're acquitted, they're reinstated as God's children, and fellow heirs with Jesus. This experience, it doesn't happen automatically, but God justifies as he unites us to Christ. It's a union that only takes place, and only takes place through faith. Faith is the means, not the source of justification. Faith is trust. It begins with knowledge, so it's not blind. It builds on facts, so it's not speculation. It stakes its life on the outcome, so it's not impractical. Faith is trusting Christ and proving his promises. It's a personal commitment, a running to him for refuge and a seeking of his mercy. When we are crucified with Christ, we surrender who we are. We lay down our selfish and sinful desires, our ambitions, to the perfect will of Jesus Christ. We die to self. It's only because of Jesus and through our faith in him that this process even happens. There is nothing in us, nothing. We cannot overcome our inherited sinful nature on our own. We need the power and assistance of the Holy Spirit. The key is the surrendering of our own will to that of God's. That's the key of being crucified with Christ. Our being crucified with Jesus tears down self and begins only when we are in Christ. It's a powerful motivation, and that enslavement of our sins is in the process of being broken off in Jesus, right? This is a part of true repentance, which is not just asking for forgiveness of our sins, but a willingness and desire to change and conform to the will of God. It's a surrender of our own control and will to the power and will of the Holy Spirit. And that is the beginning of being crucified with Christ. Are you guys with me so far? Am I going too fast? So number two, what does it look like if I'm no longer living, but Christ is living in me? In crucifying his old life and losing it, Paul no longer lives. Makes sense, right? He lost his life, it's gone. He no longer lives for the old things he once did. His pleasures, his ambitions have been laid down, and he now lives in and through Christ in him. But what does this mean? It means that his new life is founded upon and powered by Christ in him. In the same way that the Holy Spirit raised Christ's body from the dead, the Holy Spirit now enables us to live as Christ in this world. Paul is making a strong statement that he has stopped living for anything that's not of Christ. He's now dead to his old life. He lives solely by and for Christ. Every day he has to fight the temptation to save his old life and reaffirm that he's no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. To walk as Jesus walked, to live as he lived, is a deep, deep call for us to know Jesus. How can it not be? We have the living God inside of us. If we've been crucified with Christ, we're turning from our sinful desires to be like him. The Bible teaches that as we make his life ours, we walk as he walked, we will become as like Christ. The more we seek out the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more we will become like him. John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's through our dying and coming alive to Christ that we are set free. To be in Christ, for him to be living in us, means to be so united with him that all of Christ's experiences have become ours. That his death for sin is our death. That his resurrection, that his ascension, in a sense, is ours. So that we as believers are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. When we die with Christ, this is a death to self. And all of this was arranged by God so that Christ might live in us. Our lives are now lived by faith. And the life that we tried to live before Christ was in us, the life that we try to live in our flesh, is being laid down when we choose to live as Christ did. This process is under our will and our control, not his. Interesting. God wants us to choose to live as Jesus did. He's not going to force this on us. It needs to become our deepest desire to live and become like Jesus so that his life becomes our life. God's desire is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, for us to inherit life, to be heirs in his family, sons and daughters in his kingdom. The Father will seek to lead us in this way through the Holy Spirit by revealing his knowledge and understanding and giving us spiritual strength to change and live righteously. But God will not force this on us. It has to be by our choice. What must come from you and I is the desire. We have to choose to seek Jesus, to put him first in our lives. It's from this desire that he begins to change who we are into who he is. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Again, you guys, this is a dying to self. We might get his heart. That is the only thing that this is the only thing we bring to the table. We have to cry out, "Abba, Father, change us. We need your help. We need you desperately," and that's it. He does the rest, and he even shows us the way. In John, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus shows us the way. God wants us to live. He calls us to the path, and we must want to get on it. He gives us all the help we need to grow, but again, only if we seek it. He will not force the help upon us. I just locked it. Thankfully, not that much. Wrong button. So number three, the life I now live in the flesh, and this is important, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, which is key, in the Son of God, okay? So to bring some clarity to his earlier statement, Paul now says that the life he lives in the flesh is lived by faith in Christ. Though he's crucified and lost his life, he's still physically alive. Obviously, I'm still sitting here suffering with back problems, so I'm still alive, right? The difference is that he's not living his life for his purpose. He's not fulfilling his pleasures and his ambitions, but rather for what God has called him to. He's being obedient to the Father, and he's laying down his life. Paul knows that in his own strength, he cannot be free from the bondages of sin. His sinful desires are still raging inside of him. It's the truth. You know, each one of us, it's easy to walk that path. It's easy to walk in our sins, right? But it's through Christ that we don't have to. It's in Christ, by faith, that we don't have to. Think, I'm going to play with you a little bit. Think Romans 7. For I do not do the good I want to, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. And I thought, I probably shouldn't use that one because that's really complicated. But within my flesh, right? This is what he's talking about. Within my flesh, my sinful desires are at war with my inner being. They're at war with the person that Christ has called me to be. So really, it's not that complicated. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Paul is choosing to lay down his life, to be crucified with Christ. Paul sees that it's only by faith that Christ lives in and through him. And this enables him to glorify God, and it's only then that he will walk in the freedom from bondages of sin. Yes, he's going to continue to sin. We're going to sin. But he's justified in the eyes of God, and he will willingly lay down his desires and his will to obey the Father's call. If we realize that we can't save ourselves, that apart from Jesus, we will never overcome our sin, then Christ's death will mean everything to us. We will spend the life that he has given us in joyful service for him, bringing our whole lives into line with the gospel's calling. I would venture to say that that by faith is one of the most important things we can understand. We can't purchase it. We can't sell it. We can't give it to our friends. So what is faith? Why is by faith one of the key components of this verse? And what role does faith play in our lives? I know we talked about faith in the beginning, but I want to go a little further with it here. The dictionary defines faith as belief in, devotion to, or trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. It also defines faith as belief in and devotion to God. The Bible has much more to say about faith and how important it is. In fact, it's so important that without faith, we have no place with God, and it's impossible to please him. According to the Bible, faith is the belief in the one true God without actually seeing him. Hebrews 11 and 12 have some great context about faith, and I would encourage you guys to check them out. I'm going to read two verses, 11:1 and 12:2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I'm going to read that again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. 12:2 says, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, it's by faith that we're able to step out of the boat. It's by faith that we're able to lay down our lives and completely trust in Jesus. It's by faith that we can trust in the promises that he's laid out before us. Number four, he loved us. He laid down his life for us, and he willingly gave it up for you and me. Or, as the title suggests, my whole life is found in your love. I've been setting the stage for this all morning so far. All of this is crucial, and it's paramount that we get it. But this is the piece de resistance. His love. His love. It's why he did what he did. Why he who knew no sin bore the full weight. Full weight. His love. How can we even begin to grasp the love the Father has for us? God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. It's completely self-giving. It's completely self-giving for the benefit of others. It's one of the characteristics of who God is. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. This is who he is. Before the foundations of the world, God poured out his love on his Son. And we see that Jesus loved the Father in John 14:31 so that the world would know, that it would be evident in his obedience. The eternal love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father and both for the Holy Spirit makes heaven a world of love and joy because each person of the Trinity seeks to bring joy and happiness to the other two. They selflessly love one another, always putting the other before themselves. They are completely and utterly self-giving. It is this self-giving character of the Trinity that we see in Scripture and in relationship to mankind, and especially to sinful men. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is the payment or the appeasement of our sins, for our sins. Jesus is the only payment we'll ever need. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "But God showed his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." And of course, John 3:16, we could all probably quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I could go on and on, but I'm going to stop with this. "And the life I now lived in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There is a great revelation in what Paul is trying to show us, and that is an awareness of the directly personal application of Christ's love to each and every sinner. This is an incredible understanding, one that we should all pray to fully get. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are giving themselves to bring us true joy and happiness. It is in God's nature to act that way towards those who he has set his love on, and he will continue to do so for all of eternity. We must imitate this attribute of God, first by loving God in return, and second by loving God in imitation. And second, by loving others in imitation in the way God loves them, by selflessly giving for their benefit. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wives, no matter what. Believing the best of our spouses and our friends in every situation, seeing them as Christ sees them, responding toward them as Jesus responds. Even when they don't respond the way Jesus is responding. It's funny, it's like Caleb shared last week. Realizing that they're acting in the flesh and loving them through that despite what they say and do. Loving others selflessly despite the circumstances. God gave himself to us. His love to enable us and to love each other. It's only when we see ourselves as completely loved by the Holy Spirit and Christ that we will be able to have the power to repent with joy, to conquer our fears and obey the one who did it all for us. It's only then that we will be able to love one another as he called us to. Paul states clearly that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. This should bring us an indescribable joy to know that Christ loved each and every one of us individually and died for us individually. Yes, Christ loved the world, but he also loved you. Christ bore the sins of the world, but he bore your specific sins. He was raised from the dead to conquer sin and death for his own, but he was also raised from the dead to conquer sin and death for you, so that you may live in freedom, so that you might see that your whole life is found in his love. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.